That was good singing. Amen. Every one of you can come back next Sunday evening. We will not keep you out. If you're visiting with us, we are thankful that you are here, and we do invite you back at any time as our guest. Some of you ought to be here. You were here at one time. You left, and we wish you were back. No, I'm kidding. But if you can come back and visit, we always are glad to see you and are thankful that you're here. A long, long time ago, God pronounced the sentence of death not only upon that original couple, but my friends, upon all humanity. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Genesis 3:19. During the course of each individual life, we are going to come close to death many, many times. And those deaths can take on many forms. It may be the death of a small infant child that was sick even from her birth. It may be the death of a teenager who was killed in a horrific car accident. It may be the death of an elderly individual who has struggled for a long period of time with some sickness. It may be with a family member who finally closes their eyes in death and never wakes up. It may be a very close friend, and we get word that they have died very suddenly, very unexpectedly. It could be a next door neighbor who was killed through very violent means. It might be an associate of long ago, and we get word that for one reason or another, they have committed suicide. Death, my friends, takes on many, many forms. Over the course of the last several weeks, the Oceanside congregation in some form has experienced death. This evening we gathered and we pay tribute to a beloved sister who passed on January the 13th, Addie Adams. During that same week, a very close friend of this congregation, in fact, a member in times past, also suffered the fate of death. Several of you have had some of your family members who have gone the way of all the earth very, very recently. When you and I hear news of death, it immediately grips our hearts, doesn't it? And my friends, our minds are taken off of the worldly, our minds are taken off of the mundane and the cardinal, and immediately we begin to think sobering thoughts. For the next few moments, I want us to focus in on some of these thoughts that surround us during the hours of death. Thoughts that are serious-minded, but yet that are needed by all mankind. The first thought that some of us think during the time of death is that, you know, death is really real in nature. We live in a society that doesn't like to talk about death. When the subject of death comes up, many of us might say something like this: you know, I really would like to talk about this, but I think that we can do it another time. But when you and I finally come to the hour of death, due to the passing of a friend, a loved one, an associate, we know at that very moment that death is real. Solomon says that there is a season to all things, and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. My friends, there is coming a day when you and I will find that our spirits have separated from our body's death. You and I will face that moment of time when we cease to exist as an entity upon this earth. You and I will be nothing more than a memory in the mind of our loved ones and of our friends. Death is real. Secondly, when death comes close to our door, you and I begin to think, you know, life sure is short, isn't it? The man Moses penned these words in Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years. 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. 70 or 80 years. You get a small child and you tell him that he's going to have to wait for something 70 or 80 years. He goes, "My, that is a long time." But for those of us who are middle-aged, those of us who are elderly in nature, we know that 70 or 80 years is brief. Listen to this little poem. I think it tells the story. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone. My friends, time and life is fleeting, is it not? When we come to the end of life and they place us into the bosom of this earth, they will erect a tombstone there. Our name will be upon it, and it will tell our birth date and the day that we have died. And in between, there is a little line that we call a dash. We are nothing more than a dash between the dates. Life is brief. James referred to life as nothing more than a vapor. For what is your life? It is a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4:14. The reality is, the question we need to be asking is, what am I doing with this short life that I have? How am I spending each and every day upon the face of this earth? Because in not too distant future, it is going to come to an end. Are you spending it frivolously? Are you spending it foolishly? Are you spending it in times of sin and iniquity? There's a little motto that reads as follows: just one life, and soon 'tis past. Only what is done for Christ will last. My friends, life is short. We need to spend it wisely in service to God. Number 3, When death comes near our door, we begin to think this. Relationships sure are important. We live in a high-tech society, don't we? We live in a society that is constantly on the move. There is movement everywhere that we look, and very seldom are there complete times of silence. We live in a society that is geared toward change, drastic change. And sometimes our contacts with human beings are nothing more than that. Just brief contacts. Isn't that the way it is sometimes with husbands and wives? Sometimes I look at Kathleen and I think, you know, I hadn't seen you in a while. Where you been? I know that there are times when there are those in this congregation, the only time that I see you is on Sunday and Wednesday night. And that very briefly, isn't it? Maybe a handshake and a goodbye. And that's about it. Very brief contact with human beings. And then all of a sudden, there's the call of death. And all of a sudden, people become important, aren't they? And we begin to think in our minds, you know, if I only had 5 or 10 or 15 more minutes to say some things to that person. Oh, if only I had made all of those visits that I had planned to make but canceled them, thinking that they would be here forever and ever, but now that's gone. Oh, if only there could be more birthdays and more holidays and more weddings, because those are the times that oftentimes families and loved ones associate one with another for just a little bit longer time. I find it interesting that the Bible has much to say about relationships, doesn't it? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. Children, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. Ephesians 6, verse 2. As brothers and sisters in Christ, Peter urges us to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. 1 Peter 1, 22. As friends one of another, the Bible proclaims that we must show ourselves friendly. Proverbs 18, 24. And the Bible exhorts and encourages all of those who are estranged one from another, who have feelings between them, to reconcile, to come together, to have friendship and love for one another once again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 beginning. Why all the emphasis on relationships? And my friends, I haven't even touched the hem of a garment with regard to the commands about relationships. What's all the fuss about, God? Why all of these commands? Why have all of these instructions about doing things for one another? Because God knows that relationships are important. Amen. And we forget that, my friends, sometimes until it's far, far too late. And God wants us to live our lives so that when we get to the close of it, or when someone else gets to the close of their lives, that we have lived that life and we have had that relationship with absolutely no regrets whatsoever. Relationships are important. Number four. When death comes near, somewhere in the back of our minds, we know that life must go on. However, when there is the announcement of death, everything stops, doesn't it? I am amazed how death becomes priority once it is announced to the living. Everything else stops, doesn't it? Everything else becomes second and third and fourth. I remember when my father passed away, I was in Montgomery, Alabama. I was going there for a graduation, and when I drive into the school, one of my instructors takes me into a room and he says, "Vic, your dad has died." I could have cared less about graduation. I wanted to be at one place and one place only, and that was in Memphis, Tennessee, with my mom and family, folks. You see, death grips us and says, "I'm important right now." Yes, there's a period of mourning, there's a period of weeping, and then life must go on. In fact, life does go on, doesn't it? For the living, it does. This morning we talked about the death of Sarah and how that Abraham came to mourn for her and to weep for her. Genesis 23:2. But when you continue to read the story, Abraham's life continues well after Sarah. One of the next things that he does is he secures a wife for his son Isaac. And what I find even more interesting is that Abraham himself goes out and starts an entire another family through the lineage of Keturah. Life goes on. When Moses, the lawgiver, died, he died on this side of the Jordan River, and it was God who buried him. Here was the leader. Here was the one who had marched them for 40 years through the wilderness. And now he's dead. What does Israel do? They move on. They cross the Jordan and they capture the promised land. Life continues. David, the great king of Israel, dies. And what transpires? Solomon takes the throne, and then there is the erection of that wonderful temple in the city of Jerusalem. For the living, life has to continue. Life has to move on. Let's go back for a moment, though, and talk about David. David got it, didn't he? David committed a horrible sin with Bathsheba. And in that sin, there was a child that was conceived. And as punishment for his sin, God sentenced that child to death. After the child was born, the Bible says that God struck that child, and he was very sick. Immediately, David drops to his knees. And he begins to confront the God of heaven on the child's behalf. He fasts and will not eat nor drink. His servants see his behavior and they go to him and they say, "David, David, please, you must eat, you must drink." And he continues to refuse. Ultimately, that little baby died. David could see what had transpired upon the faces of his servants. He knew the child was dead. Upon knowing what had transpired, immediately he arises and he washes himself. He girds himself. He enters into the temple and he worships the God of heaven. Goes back to his home and commands his servants to feed him at the appointed times. The servants are scratching their heads. What in the world is this? And they confront David about his unusual behavior. Here you were weeping and crying while the child was sick. Now that he's dead and gone, you're just up and going about your daily activities. David knew life goes on. And David said, while the child was sick, I fasted and wept. For I said, it may be that the Lord will be gracious unto me, that the child may live. But now the child is dead. Wherewith shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? Now listen to this. I will go to him. He cannot return to me. My friends, there's the attitude that we ought to have toward our faithful dead companions and loved ones in Christ. They can't come back. They aren't coming back. But I can assure you that every one of us can march on and every one of us can go to be with them. What a wonderful thought that is. Life goes on. I can march toward reunion day. Point number 5. When death comes to my doorstep, it reminds me that I need to prepare for the day of my death. Every death that ever occurs is a prophetic voice, my friends, announcing to each one of us the following words. Your day is coming. You too will die. And the only thing that will matter at that time is whether I have prepared. Jesus gives us a glimpse into the realms beyond. And when you and I view that place and we look at what transpires at death, it behooves us to get ourselves ready for that very moment itself. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And Lazarus died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. And send Lazarus if he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Death is inescapable unless our Lord returns. The Hadean realm is inescapable. It is either paradise or torments. The judgment of God is inescapable. And my friend, your eternal destiny is inescapable. It will either be the reward of heaven, or it will be the eternal punishment of Gehenna, hell. That's inescapable. And when death comes near my door, I ought to be reminded of that old hymn that says, "Oh, prepare to meet thy God." Death. Not a great word for the living, is it? Most of the time brings extreme sorrow and sadness of heart. But even though that is the case, it is good for me and for you to pass through the valley of the shadow of death from time to time. You see, my friends, it's good for us to go to the house of mourning. In fact, Solomon declared those very words in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men." Now note this, "and the living will take it to heart." What does he mean? It's a sobering time. It's time when you get real with life. Death is real. Life is short. Relationships are vitally important. I mourn through death, but life must go on. But now I go on, and each and every day I prepare to meet my God. Are you ready? Maybe you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. Maybe you have not become a faithful Christian, and you need to do that tonight. You believe. You know that there's sin in your life. You must repent of that. Die to it. And then come forward courageously confessing the name of Jesus. "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we can baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. Oh yes, a death, but a very brief one, to arise to walk in newness of life. Do you need to do that tonight? Won't you come as we stand and sing?